Just curious, how many of you recognize that last song that we just sang? Oh, yeah, there are. That was an oldie but a goodie, isn't it? That's going back, and I remember that song. Oh, thank you, Roy and team, for bringing that back. Well, tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. We have a very interesting special kind of Bible study to do tonight. A little bit technical. I like those kinds of Bible studies. And so we're in Matthew chapter 1, and that's page 1111, all ones, 1111, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Fascinating, important part of Scripture. Father, we thank you for giving us this time to study your word, and we consider that you are, in fact, the unique one. No one like you. No one like you. And we want to know more about you. Bless this time in your word. Encourage your people. Again, let us see how amazing you are. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of those DNA genetic testing services that have become very popular over the last several years. Have you heard of 23andMe? I'm curious, anybody done 23andMe? Anybody here? Nobody. Well, what do? You give them some spit, some saliva, right? You send them, and then they take that and they analyze it, analyzing your DNA. And after a few weeks, they give you back a pretty detailed report of your ancestry, where you're from. And in many cases, people have been able to reunite with relatives. They've been able to fill out their family tree. So a lot of people, more and more people, are doing that. You can also go to ancestry.com, and you can do a search of public records there if you want to go a more traditional route. Ancestry.com also has an ancestry DNA service. A lot of people are doing that. They're interested in finding their story, their lineage, where they come from. Well, tonight we're going to look at an ancestry report, a very, very special ancestry report. We're going to look at a family tree. We're going to look at the family tree of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The New Testament opens up with a genealogical account of Jesus. And I want us to actually read through it. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the what? David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to where? Babylon. Good, you're with me. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, reading through a list of a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce is not exciting, and I understand that, but the genealogy was very, very important for the Jewish people. In those days, with the Jews, properly passed down from generation to generation, and you had to keep a real strict, detailed account of these genealogical records. Also, you had to use genealogical records to prove if you could work as a priest. You had to go back to the priesthood, and so they would check out those genealogical records, and they were very important because the Messiah had to have a specific pedigree. The Old Testament scriptures predicted specific details concerning the lineage of the Messiah. If you're going to be the Messiah, you have to have all those things fulfilled concerning your lineage. And right here, we have the genealogical record of Jesus. And this is a record that proves his credibility, proves that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies. I want you to notice a few things about it. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. A promise from God. All of the nations of the earth would be blessed through the nation that comes from Abraham. Okay, it gets a little more specific in Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham again, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your what? Seed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, it gets more specific. God's going to bless all the nations of the earth through a seed of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham. So the Messiah must be of the lineage of Abraham. He has to be in the bloodline of Abraham. Now, we just read the genealogy of Jesus. Can he be traced back to Abraham? Most certainly. the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac all the way down to Joseph, to Jesus. So he fulfills that very, very important part of prophecy. Now in Genesis 49, another very important prophecy is given concerning Judah. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel. And how many sons does Israel have? 12, and one of those is Judah. Here is a promise concerning Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. There are two important prophecies there. Judah will be the royal line. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And Shiloh, another term for Messiah, will come from Judah. Well, can we trace his genealogy back to Judah? Yes, verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot who? Judah and his brothers. Notice that. Judah and his brothers. He doesn't mention Benjamin or Joseph or Levi, any of those. He comes from Judah. Very important. If Jesus is the Messiah, he must be linked to the royal tribe of Judah. And then we have probably one of the most important prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament, a promise that God made to King David. It's known as the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your what seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is one prophecy. This is repeated throughout the Old Testament in different places. God predicts that one day a seed, a descendant of King David, will become the everlasting king to sit on the everlasting throne of Israel. And so, even that very term, the son of David, by New Testament times came to be a messianic term. The Messiah must be traced back to King David. Is Jesus traced back to King David? Verse 6, Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon. And it goes all the way through the kings of Israel. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, all the way down, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jeconiah. Okay, those three promises have to be true. If the Messiah, if someone claims to be the Messiah, this must be in their pedigree. They must be traced back to Abraham. That is, they must be a Jew. They must be traced back to Judah, the royal tribe. He must be in the royal line. And the Messiah must be traced back to King David and all of the kings that come after him. And that is exactly what we see in this genealogy. From Abraham to Judah to David, down through all the kings, down to Joseph, and then down to Jesus. Very important. Okay, I want you to notice something about this genealogy. I want you to see, and this is so beautiful, see how the grace of God is displayed so clearly in this genealogy. Did you recognize some names in the list? Do any of you have relatives that you don't talk about a lot? Do you have a crazy uncle, or, you know, there's some relatives that we have that we don't bring up that much. Jesus had a lot of them in his lineage. In fact, I think it's absolutely incredible, some of the people that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. First of all, you notice that there are five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that was totally against the norm. Women were never mentioned in pedigrees at that time because women were simply thought to be property of dad or property of their husband. So you never find women in ancient genealogical records. One Bible scholar said it's not normal to find the names of women in Jewish pedigrees at all. The woman had no legal rights. She was regarded not as a person, but as a thing. She was merely the possession of her father or of her husband, and in his disposal to do with as he liked. In the regular form of morning prayer, the Jew thanked God that he had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Can you believe that? The very existence of these names in any pedigree at all is a most surprising and extraordinary phenomenon. But here we have five women in this pedigree. And that's God's grace. And by the way, I would say throughout human history, man has treated women horribly. But God has never valued women lower than men. Ever. And we see evidence here of him including their names in the genealogical records of his son. In fact, everywhere Christianity has spread, the condition of women has been elevated. Where Christianity has not spread, the condition of women in society has deteriorated. You know, a lot of times we hear that women have it so hard now in America. Try being a woman in pagan ancient times. Or try being a woman in a Muslim culture. You know, for the absolute life of me, I can't imagine why any woman would ever convert to Islam. So pathetic. The Christian faith has always put man and woman on the same plane and elevated women as well as men. So you have five women, but I want you to notice the women that are listed. Look at verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by whom? Tamar. Tamar's a woman. And the story of Judah and Tamar is one of the most sordid stories that you have in all of Scripture. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 38. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Judah leaves his family, goes to the village of the Adullamites, a pagan foreign city, and he meets this woman named Shua, falls in love with her, and marries her. They have three sons together. The firstborn is the secondborn is Onan, the thirdborn is Shelah. Judah finds a wife for his firstborn son, Tamar. They get married. Ur's a wicked man, so he's killed. He dies before they have children. So Tamar is now a widow without children. Judah orders Onan, the secondborn, to do the Levirate marriage thing, to go in, marry Tamar, sire a son. He marries her, but he does not impregnate her. He's killed. So now, Tamar's this widow, and Judah says to her, listen, go live as a widow, go back to your father's house. When my third-born son, Shelah, when he's old enough, he'll marry you, and he'll fulfill those obligations for you. So she goes back to her house. Time goes on, and in that time that passes on, Judah's wife dies. Shua. His third-born son grows up. They forget about Tamar. Tamar's forgotten about. She's bitter about it. She's not happy about it. One day she gets word that Judah is coming to her hometown. So guess what she does? She goes to a corner and she dresses up like a prostitute, covers herself in a veil. Judah finds her, requests her services, his daughter-in-law, undercover. She demands his signet ring. He gives her his signet ring. After the deed is done, he leaves. He forgets that he gave her her signet ring. She conceives. She conceives with twins. Later on, news gets back, hey, your daughter-in-law, she's pregnant. He gets mad. How dare her? And he storms back to the village to really chew her out. Well, guess what? She pulls out his signet ring. And there he is. The father of twins by his daughter-in-law. An incestual relationship. And it's interesting. It says Judah begot, verse 3, Perez and Zerah by Tamar. The story even gets more bizarre. When she gives birth, a hand comes out first. And they put a red scarlet around it. That's the firstborn. But then goes back. And then all of a sudden another boy scrambles out ahead. Then the baby with the red scarlet tied to his hand. That boy, that firstborn, is Perez, and his name in Hebrew means to break out. And that boy becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's part of the family line of Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by whom? Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? She lived in Jericho. What did she work as in Jericho? She was a prostitute. She ran a brothel. Obviously, she gets saved. She's converted. By the way, both Tamar and Rahab are Gentiles. They're not even Jews. They're pagan idolaters. Verse 5 continues, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. We've all read the story of Ruth. Ruth, was she Jewish? No, she was a Moabitess. And being a part of the Moabite people, she would have been an evil idol worshiper. Of course, she converts. And then verse 6, Jesse begot David the king. David begot King Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Who is that? Bathsheba. Married to Uriah the Hittite. So she's probably not even Jewish. She's guilty of adultery. her and King David conspire, although I believe it was mostly David, to have her husband murdered. So you have four women, most likely all four of them not even Jewish to begin with. They convert in. All four of them, or at least three of them, we know were idol worshipers. And three of them engaged in sexually immoral acts, prostitution, incest, and adultery in the family line of Jesus Christ. Well, the men weren't all that better. I mean, you look through the list. Abraham, you realize he was an idol worshiper when he was called, living in Ur. Jacob was a conniver. Judah was a womanizer. King David, adulterer, murderer. I mean, you go right down the list. Rehoboam, that's the guy who was responsible for the split of the kingdom of Israel into two different kingdoms. You look down the list and you see Ahaz and Manasseh, grossly, extremely wicked kings. Manasseh is said to be one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever saw in Israel or Judah. What a mess, huh? And that's the family line of Jesus. The grace of God is in display in this genealogy in spectacular fashion. All of these broken people, all of these sinful people, God still allowed them to be a part of the plan. And by the way, this also highlights the fact that Jesus Christ, though sinless, came into this historical place, came into our world to identify with the sinful. He is identified with a sinful family line. He was born into this world to identify with sinners. He was baptized to identify with sinners. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? He didn't need to be baptized, did he? He was baptized to identify with sinners. He died identifying as a sinner. All of the sins were placed upon him. Our great Savior, showing such grace to sinful people. Okay, there's a problem in this genealogy that I want you to see, and I really want you to stick with me because we're going somewhere very, very important here. I want to point out a king by the name of Jeconiah. Look at verse 11. Josiah begot who? Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Okay, so Jeconiah was one of the last kings of Israel before they go to Babylon in captivity. And he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. So wicked was he, in fact, that Jeremiah pronounced a curse. Jeremiah the prophet pronounced a curse. There is a curse pronounced upon Jeconiah, and I'd just like you to read it. Jeremiah 22. Is this man, Coniah, it's Jeconiah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning Jeconiah. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. None of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. That's serious. A curse, a prophetic curse, was placed upon Jeconiah, thereby literally delegitimizing any son through his line as to be a bona fide, genuine king of Israel. So now we got a big problem. Because you trace Jesus back where? Right up through Jeconiah, David, Judah, Abraham. So, is Jesus under the curse? No. Why? Well, was Joseph his real father? No. The virgin birth answers that question. You follow the legal royal line of Jesus up through Jeconiah, through all the kings, to David, but he is not under the curse of Jeconiah because his blood can't be traced back to Jeconiah. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And that's a very, very important thing to understand. It is by the virgin birth that he is in that legal line, avoiding the curse that was placed upon Jeconiah. You with me? By the way, it is by the virgin birth also that Jesus is the only person ever born without a sinful nature. He is born into a sinful human race. He has a sinful family tree. But he is not born as a sinner because of the virgin birth. Okay. All that to say, this is very, very important about the genealogical record in Matthew. It does not trace the bloodline of Jesus because it goes through Joseph. You with me? But it does trace the legal royal line, making Jesus a legitimate heir to the throne. But we have a huge problem. The Bible teaches that Jesus must be in the blood line. He must be traced all the way back by blood to David, to Judah, to Abraham. So what in the world do we do with that? Turn to Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 3. I love this. I almost get goosebumps sharing this. Luke's gospel contains a genealogy. Did you know that? And it is found in verses 23 through 38 of Luke chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read it all through like we did the other one, but let me just share. There are some differences. They kind of go in reverse order. Matthew's genealogy goes from Abraham down to Judah, down to David, down through Joseph, to Jesus. Luke's genealogy starts with Jesus and goes backwards to David, to Judah, to Abraham. And in fact, Luke's gospel goes all the way back to the beginning, to Adam. I love that detail. Jesus is a legitimate son of Adam. Okay. You'll notice that the genealogies don't match. Look at verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. The son of whom? Heli. Okay. Matthew's gospel tells us that Joseph is the son of Jacob. A man named Jacob. Here, Luke's gospel says that Joseph is a son of Heli. Can somebody have two dads? Absolutely not. What is going on here? Okay, it's curious how it's written, verse 23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son. Now, what is that? What could that be referring to? Everyone thought he was the son of Joseph, but is he the son of Joseph? No. The virgin birth is in mind here again. This Joseph is the son of Heli and all of these other men going back to David, which is radically different from the list that you find in Matthew's genealogy. What is going on? Well, there is no term for son-in-law in the Greek. And the way verse 23 is written, it obviously has the virgin birth of Mary in mind. And the as was supposed son of Joseph could also apply to him being the son of Heli in the original Greek. Long story short, most Bible scholars believe that Heli is the father-in-law of Joseph. Now, who would be the real father? If he's a father-in-law to Joseph, who is he the father of? Mary. So most folks believe that in Matthew's genealogy, you have the paternal trace. In Luke's gospel, you have the maternal, which is where what line goes? The bloodline. The bloodline. Okay, so you trace this all the way back. Look at verse 31. Skip to 31. Remember that Jesus is the supposed son of Joseph, the son-in-law of Heli, following all the way down, the son of Maliah, the son of Manan, the son of Mathatah. Don't laugh at me. I'm just learning these as you go. The son of whom? The son of whom? David. Matthew's account follows David through Solomon and right on down the list. Luke's account follows it through Nathan. And then beyond David, both genealogies match up all the way back to Abraham. And then Luke's takes us even further to Adam. It's amazing. It's brilliant. By the way, these two genealogies, when compared, are one of the biggest points of contention among critics in the Bible. They will show you this one, and then they'll show you this one. And they'll say, see, they don't match. The Bible doesn't work. When actually, they demonstrate something that is utterly profound. Jesus has the legal royal right to the throne. You can trace his line all the way through the kings, bypassing the curse of Jeconiah. And he's also related by Mary. Bloodline. all the way up. Isn't that cool? Genealogical records proving this amazing thing about Jesus. And by the way, both genealogies end with Jesus and stop. Because as you know, Jesus never got married, right? Never had a son. They stop with Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the king that the Jews have been waiting for. And nobody else could come along and prove any different. In fact, they probably got many of these genealogical records from records that were kept in the temple treasury. They were very meticulous about keeping genealogical records. But in 70 AD, Rome came and destroyed the temple. And we know that they burned up all of the temple records, all of the genealogical records. The genealogies stop with Jesus. And he is the Messiah, the everlasting King of Israel. He fulfills all of those details of lineage uniquely, beautifully, supernaturally. I love it. I want to take you to one more genealogy. Turn to John chapter 1. Okay, I tricked you. This isn't a genealogy. There are no records of names here. This is not an official genealogical record, but it does have a lot to say about the ancestry of Jesus, the origins of Jesus. Look at verse 1. You're familiar with it. Speaking of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That is speaking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And the language is, you go all the way back to the beginning, before anything. In the beginning, the Word was already existing. The eternal nature of the Son of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, what is that speaking about? The triune relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From eternity past, way back in the beginning, God the Son was existing with God the Father and God the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, was God. Way back, the Son of God existed as God, is God. Will always be God. The Word, the Son of God, created all things, it says. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, look at verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is speaking about the spectacular supernatural miracle of the incarnation. God the Son became man. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus is the only person whoever existed before he was born. Think about this. Jesus is the only person who existed before his family history had been recorded. And when Jesus came and became man, God saw to it that he would be born right in to the proper lineage that would unquestionably point all people to the validity of who he is. What an amazing thing. Jesus is the Jewish, messianic, royal, God-man, as all of the genealogies point to. It's beautiful. Christian, our Lord is unique, is he not? You know, there's been a lot of people who have claimed to be the Messiah. A lot of people have come on the scene and they've claimed to be the Messiah. If somebody claims to be the Messiah, what should you ask them? Tell me about your family. I do remember meeting somebody who was a little off, and he was the Messiah. He said he thought he was the Messiah. My first question to him, where were you born? And he said, Brooklyn. He said, that's the wrong answer, right? Tell me about your family. There's one Messiah. Everything points to him. There's one rightful king. There's one Savior. And then you think of what he came to do. To identify with the sinful human race. To die for them. To rise again, defeating death. So that now he is able to save us to the uttermost. What a marvelous Savior. Let's close with that. Lord, all the factors, all the details, in specific detail even, all the signs, they all point to you. Lord, as your people, I pray that we would never be ashamed of you, that we would stand up and identify with you, because you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the King. You're the Messiah. We'd never be embarrassed. We'd champion you. Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven, to become children in your family. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has not opened their heart to you. Maybe you're here tonight. As somebody who's seeking truth, seeking answers. Oh, my prayer for you is that you have seen the uniqueness of Jesus and what he has done. He's the Savior. Have you opened your heart to him? Have you received the gift that he made possible for you, the gift of salvation? His shed blood will wash away your sins. He's alive, and he's here to save. You can invite him into your life right now. In the quietness of your heart, I would encourage you to do that. Just say, Lord, I'm opening my heart to you. Lord Jesus, you are unique. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You paid the price on the cross for all of our sins. I'm a sinner. Wash away all my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King. And help me to live for you, pointing others to you, serving you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name.